Greetings, Capital Community Church. This is Brian Fredrickson, and I'm so happy to be speaking with you today via this recording. My family and I are living in Cincinnati now. We're doing well, and we send our best wishes to all of you. Remember These Things is the title of our sermon series on 2 Peter. If you were saying goodbye to someone you cared about and would not see them for a long time, what would you say to them? I think I would tell them that I love them and what they meant to me. If I had some more time, I would also share some advice that would help them in their future. I would want to share with them some things I've learned, some things that God has revealed to me. I would want to tell them about Jesus if they did not yet know. I would want them to remember things. I would want them to remember the most important things. As we look at chapter 3 today, this is the final chapter in the book 2 Peter. Peter wrote two letters to the early church, and we've been looking at these letters over the past months at CCC, 1 Peter and now 2 Peter. These letters contain valuable teaching to the original recipients in Peter's time, as well as to us today. Since my sermon today is the final chapter of Peter's final letter, in a way, these are the last words we have from Peter. From the time he was first called by Jesus to the words we'll hear today from chapter 3, God has used Peter in an extraordinary way to glorify him and bring people to know Jesus. And Peter wants us to remember the most important things. So let's look at what Peter has to say in chapter 3, and this will conclude our sermon series. Before we start, let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have for each one of us today. You are the Holy One and the one true God. Help us to grow in the knowledge of you. You are the one who knows what is good, not us. You saved us by grace, and in response, we trust you and submit to you. God, may my words today be from you and bring you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 3, Peter begins by reinforcing his purpose in writing both of his letters we know as 1 Peter and 2 Peter. The first two verses of 2 Peter say, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you in wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Peter uses the words thinking and recall. These words are all about knowledge. He says, recall the words spoken in the past by the prophets and given by Jesus through the apostles. Peter is reminding us and the readers of this letter about their knowledge of who Jesus is and why he came to earth. Peter's audience were Jewish believers. They had the written word of the prophets, like we do today, and they had firsthand spoken and written words of the apostles who knew Jesus. Peter is one of these. We first learn about Peter when Jesus called him, going back to the early part of Mark's gospel. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Jesus said to Peter, 'Come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men.'" Peter follows Jesus, and through the gospel accounts, we learn who Jesus is and why he came to earth. Peter's authority to write these letters is amazing. He had a first-hand knowledge of Jesus. Jesus told him to grow the church, and as we know, it's written in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, that the resurrected Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep. So in this letter, we have Peter leaving his Spirit-inspired legacy to fulfill what Jesus had asked him to do. Peter's now writing this to you and I as we read this. We have both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writings of the disciples and apostles. We also have those Christian brothers and sisters who speak God's truth into our lives. These words are the true words that Peter wants us to recall. And why do we need to recall this knowledge? We need this knowledge because Peter is going to go on in verse 3 to a warning. The warning is against false teachers. A pattern that we'll see in this chapter that Peter uses is alternating back and forth between encouraging truth and then warnings against false teaching. This pattern occurs several times, and let's read in verse 3 about a warning. Verse 3 says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since before the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." So this is a warning to the believers to avoid the false teaching that says Jesus will not return. And it's a warning to the false teachers that God will judge and destroy the ungodly people. After this warning, Peter gives us a brilliant explanation that adds to our knowledge. So we'll move from the warning to some encouragement in verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This is encouraging. Every day that Jesus does not return is a day that we can repent and bring other people to repentance. This is Peter's explanation of the character of the one true God. This is knowledge of the truth. This is Peter's response to a false teacher. When a false teacher would say something like, "I have not seen Jesus return, so therefore what people say about Jesus and what Jesus says about himself cannot all be trusted." That's wrong, because Peter is saying that God's lack of action in man's eyes is a sign of God's patience. God is eager to have many people come to repentance and salvation. And Peter also called out to the false prophets that it's illogical that just because they didn't see something happen means it's not part of God's plan. That's why in the previous verses he mentioned the creation of the earth, the creation of the heavens, and when water formed over the earth. These are things that those false teachers would have known from the Old Testament scriptures, and he's reminding them that even though they don't see something, doesn't mean it's in God's plan. In verse 10, Peter goes on to continue to describe the character of God. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Comes like a thief. What does that mean, comes like a thief? I think to understand what Peter means, we need to look at it from our response. What does Peter want to teach us about how we live in response to a thief? The point is that you do not know when a thief is coming. A thief is not an announced guest. You do not know when a thief is coming, so the action you need to take is to always be prepared. So the truth Peter teaches us is that the day of the Lord returning is known only to God. We don't know when it's going to be. So to man, how ought we live? We should be ready every day. There's a warning here to the believers. Watch out that you don't lose the opportunity for repentance and bringing others to repentance, because there will be a day where Jesus will come again and judgment will occur. Let's continue reading in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of heavens by fire, and elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and earth, the home of the righteous. This is a verse written for the believers. They're to live holy and godly lives, and we're to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. God invites us to focus on the righteousness, the home of righteousness. God will judge, but as believers, because we have the promise of God, we do not need to look at the injustice, at the judgment that God will have. Rather, we're invited to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, which will be the home of righteousness. With this good news, because we will be part of the new heaven and the new earth, and it will be the home of righteousness, verse 14 tells us then what should be our response. It says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Make every effort. The key word is effort. Make every effort means to stay focused on what Peter wrote in the first chapter of this letter. It's chapter 1 that John spoke to us about. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, for this very reason, the reason is that we are being saved by God's promise of grace for us, for those who believe, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness add knowledge, and to knowledge add self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. That is the effort we should be making. It's important to clarify that effort is a response to the wonderful promise of God. Let me share some thoughts on effort in this context. Effort and grace are not in contrast to each other. Instead, we could say that earning in grace would be a contrast. You either earn something or something is given to you by grace. Grace is given. When you receive by grace, the response is then to put forth effort in love and thanksgiving. If you need to earn something, you put forth effort in fear. Fear of not earning what you want to earn. But grace does not result because of effort we put forth. God's truth is that we respond to his grace by putting forth an effort in loving response and thankfulness. We do not respond to grace by coasting or taking it easy or putting forth no effort. That's not the way we were created to respond to God's grace. We could see examples of this in other parts of Scripture. One that comes to mind is Jesus as he was being baptized. We read in Matthew chapter 3 that God was pleased with Jesus at his baptism before Jesus even started any of his ministry. Jesus responded to God's will in baptism. And at that baptism, we hear God is pleased. Jesus' effort in ministry that he went on to do was God's will in a response to God's grace that he had extended, God's approval. Jesus did not need to earn God's approval by doing ministry in a certain way. God was pleased already ahead of time. Another example is Paul. Paul said, because of the grace of God, Paul responded by working harder than any of the other apostles. Grace is an always growing thankful heart toward Jesus because we realize that we did nothing to deserve it. So in these verses that Peter writes, our effort is not to avoid the day of fire that the unbelievers would face, but without the effort to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, which is repentance, then we'll be missing out on something that's in the new heaven and the new earth and the home of righteousness for all. And God loves us and doesn't want us to miss out. So responding with and making an effort, as Peter describes in this letter, is part of our response to God's grace. And it's part of what we're called to do to live productive and godly lives, which is also written in the earlier part of this letter. In verses 15 and 16, it says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Peter gives Paul quite an affirmation, his writings as an authority, just like the Old Testament prophets. Scoffers put down the Old Testament prophets, and they put down Paul. The fact that Paul's letters are difficult to understand to me means Peter is saying that the scoffers are taking them out of context. They're taking his writings out of context, losing the true meaning, and distorting them to meet their own needs. So what should we do in response to Paul's difficult writings? Well, we know what not to do. What not to do is what the unstable and ignorant false teachers do, which is they distort Paul's writings. An unstable person interprets the scripture in a way that makes sense to their human needs. They fit the scripture to meet their desired outcome. A stable person, on the other hand, will trust God. God is holy and we are not. God reaches us and offers us grace, and we're to trust. So I believe we're called to struggle with Paul's difficult letters. We're following the absolute truth of the supreme God, so it should not be surprising that sometimes our human minds will struggle with God's truth. But still, we're called to trust God. As Peter concludes, he emphasizes what we're supposed to remember. In verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. There's 3 points in this verse that I want us to consider. The first is the know this, the This, he refers to, is the false teachers who will come and make their own man-made versions of what is good. They'll distort Paul's letters, just like they distort Old Testament prophets, and they'll do this to justify their worldly desires. The second is the error of lawless men. What does lawless mean in this context? The law is ultimately God's character, and God's character is the absolute truth. We heard from Ian when he taught from chapter 2 that the error of the lawless is that someone has the attitude that there's no absolute truth, and that people can determine what is good and what is not good, which is the error of the false teachers. The lawless references in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, is that people deserving God's wrath did not acknowledge God's character as the truth. That's why they deserved his wrath. They relied on their own mortal assessment of what is good and right in terms of their behavior and attitude. The sinful behaviors flowed from the attitude that man knows best and does not need to follow God's law, does not need to follow God's character. True teachers live in submission to the law of God and the character of God, and that's who we're to follow. The third point in this verse that I want to go into is the secure position. So what is the secure position? The knowledge of God's character and his saving grace is our secure position. We know that to be true. Our invitation from Peter is to grow in this grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Security does not mean our salvation. The salvation is ensured many places through Scripture. But that's different than this secure position, which means we have the confidence that we can rely on the Scripture to answer our questions. We have a stable position as long as we're securing ourselves in the Scriptures. We can know God, we can repent our sins, and God will forgive us. This is good news, because from this stable position, it does not mean that we are perfect people. We're flawed and we're sinners, but still we're living in the most secure place we can be, which is trusting God. Our position as a child of God is by grace and not by works. Our failures cannot unearn that I'm God's child, because good works never earned them in the first place. And this brings us to the end of the chapter, where Peter ends with an encouragement to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a bookend, because this is how he started the letter in chapter 1, and this is how he ends it now. And this is what Peter wants us to remember. So now let me close with the final verse of 2 Peter chapter 3 and speak these words into your life. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen.